I'm going to read a few verses here from the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 6. Wait a second here, just get the right wee part here. Proverbs 6 and beginning at verse 6. So Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Amen. There's a lot of good advice in the book of Proverbs about how we should work. So tonight we're thinking on the subject of Jesus in the workplace. And before I went into the ministry, I did do a number of different jobs over the years. Some summer jobs, some other part-time jobs, and some jobs in the years before I went into the ministry. I remember probably one of the most challenging jobs I had was working for a firm that worked in mainly in England, lining rubbish dumps with high-density polyethylene sheeting to stop any sort of pollution coming out of the rubbish dumps. When I was in university, one year I spent, while I was doing my civil engineering course, one year I spent in Africa working with Tearfund. We were building apartments at a Bible school. And before we went out there, we spent a week in England at Oak Hill Theological College, and we had a week's orientation and all about culture shock and going out, what it'd be like to go out to Zimbabwe. But I have to say, going to Zimbabwe was nowhere near a culture shock as going to work on the rubbish dumps in the area around Greater Manchester. I remember the first day I went over there, I was Monday morning, I flew over to Manchester. I was met at the airport and taken to one of the sites, a place called Chatterton, north of Manchester, where the men were working. It was an active site. Some of the sites we were working on hadn't even rubbish coming into the. This one in Chatterton, it had the rubbish coming in, so you had all the men who were working in the end of the rubbish there. Some characters indeed. I remember one of them, one of the first men I met was a man called Smithy. He drove one of those big sort of digger machines used in a rubbish dump. He wore a top hat. While he did that, I don't think health and safety would have been that thing. Obviously, he found the top hat on the rubbish dump one day. And some of these men actually, I think, made as much money in car boot sales at the weekends as they actually did on the site. I remember I was only in a short time. It was lunchtime, and the air was filled with smoke in the canteen. The air was blue with the language and that. And very quickly, this man, Smithy, noticed that I wasn't cursing. And he says, "You're not cursing." I says, "No." "You're not smoking." I says, "No." "Do you drink?" I says, "No, I don't drink." He says, "Are you one of those born-again renegades?" That was the words he used to me. And it was such a shock for a young boy from the countryside of County Armagh to go in there in that area of Manchester and to work among them. And I've got to say, that boy Smithy gave me a very hard time initially. But he came around. He did come around, and he was offering to steal stuff for me later on in my time there. Some of the first DVD players, I remember, came into that site. That's when the first. And if there was something wrong with one in a batch, a whole batch could have been dumped. And so all these DVD players. So it was an interesting place to go. One of the funniest things of that site was the duty-free was confiscated from Manchester Airport, was taken there. It used to be it was just left at the site for the men to destroy. It was never destroyed. Then it got to the customs and excise insisted that they had to see it being buried. So they dug a hole and very carefully lowered all the alcohol into the hole and covered it gently. And then the customs excise went off site. They dug it up again. And that. So it was an interesting place, but a very, very challenging place. And I'm so aware in many ways, being a minister, yes, you do end up in some very challenging situations at times, but often the workplace that you would be in day by day, week by week, can be a far more challenging place indeed. As we go into this subject tonight, work is not all as easy as I say, and it's not easy as a Christian, but work in itself is not easy. A man called Studs Terkel, an interesting name, and in the book, Kent Hughes quotes him and says this: "This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit as well to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fist fights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all, or beneath all, about daily humiliations." And that's that man's assessment of work. Kent Hughes says, "A dark cloud of dissatisfaction blankets today's workforce. Only 1/10 of American workers say they are satisfied with their jobs. For the overwhelming majority, work is dull and meaningless." He goes on and mentions that surveys conducted show that only 1 in 4 people say that they would seek to give their best to their work. And it's estimated that 20% of workers' time is wasted each week. And he goes on and says, "Surveys have indicated that the work ethics of Christians and non-Christians are virtually identical. At church, they swear allegiance to values informed by creeds and scriptures, but at work, they bow to idols of expedience and career success. The plain truth is, many Christian men miserably fail in their work. Ethics, either because of sloth or overwork, or ironically, both. What we need is a work ethic which is informed by God's word and religiously lived out in the workplace and the church." And I'm sure maybe you know of situations, I've certainly at times heard of situations of people who profess to be Christians, and in their workplace, they'll be very quick to talk about Jesus, but they'll hardly do any work at all that they're paid to do. And that is a terrible witness indeed. The workplace is so important because for most men, it is one place that they would spend one of the highest proportions of their times throughout their life. And so if we're going to live to be a Christian in our lives, we need to live to being Christians faithfully in the workplace. Now, I think as we turn to what the book says, it's the first thing it mentions the book is what the Bible says about work. And I think it's very helpful, the three things that are mentioned in the book about the subject of work, so that we have a biblical understanding of what work is and why it is the way it is. And the first thing is that work is created by God. And as you go to the very beginning of the Bible, one of the first things you discover is God is a worker. Work begins with God. He is the first worker. And the first work that took place in this world was the work of creation undertaken by God. And Kent Hughes says, "God, being a worker, endows all legitimate work with an intrinsic dignity." And it's a good thing to be a worker because God is a worker. And also, God's son Jesus is a worker as well. He's a worker in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made. So he has fault in that, but even in his life you can see Jesus as a worker. Think of how, even as a young boy, Mary and Joseph lost him. They go back and find him at the temple. Do you remember what he says? "Should I not be about my father's business or my father's work?" Even as a young boy, the reason why he was in the temple and he was questioning those people, he was preparing himself for the work he was going to do. Jesus in John 9 says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And Jesus made it very clear that what he was doing, what he was saying, was not his own work, but work given to him by the Father. And we come to that astonishing verse in John 17, where he says to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Isn't that really amazing? Just think about that. Every single thing that the Father had given the Son to do, he had perfectly done it in his life. He never once had left anything undone. And so our understanding of work has to begin with this idea of God as the worker. It then must move on from that to an understanding that we have been created in the image of God, who is the worker. And therefore, we are called to mirror God, to follow God's example as workers as well. Kent Hughes says, God created man in his own image. We are compelled to understand from this that the image of God in man means man is to be a worker. The way we work will reveal how much we have allowed the image of God to develop us. There is immense dignity in work and in being workers. And so, what Kent Hughes said, part of being made in the image of God is having this work ethic or work nature within us. And this is a wonderful thing. You think of the creativity of God. I don't know if you ever read C.S. Lewis's Narnia books, but in the creation of Narnia, it's a tremendous section. It talks about Aslan and just the colours and that as everything comes into existence. Could you imagine just the creativity, the mind of that created this world? That creativity is passed on to us, something of that. And that is why there's such creativity in mankind, in the world around us. And just think of how the advances in technology, the advances in medicine and so forth, how amazing it is. Where does that come from? It comes from creative men and women who have been made in the image of God. When Adam was created, he was placed in the Garden of Eden to work it, to look after it, Genesis 2 and verse 15. And Kent Hughes says, work was given to man before the fall. From this we come to the inescapable conclusion that work is good, despite the modern thinking that it is evil and dehumanizing. So work existed in that paradise, in that world of such perfection, that world of no pain and sadness. There was work. Work was part of God's plan for this world. And I think there's certainly evidence, clear evidence, that in the world to come, in the new heavens and new earth, we will be workers. We'll be working to serve the Lord. But the difference is, it was a work of absolute joy and contentment. So work is created by God. But then secondly, work under a curse. After Adam sinned, the Lord says to him in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so, that perfect work that Adam was involved in, that work of absolute joy, is now replaced with a work that is hard, a work that is harsh, a work that is a struggle, because the curse made this world that we live in uncooperative. The work became painful toil, and man had to sweat for a living, we see there. We may be in a better position than some, Kent Hughes says, but the norm for this world is painful toil. That is why work is such a challenge. That is why work is painful. That is why work is a struggle. It's because we live now in a world that has been cursed because of sin, and that work of total joy and contentment is now being replaced with work that is a struggle. Ecclesiastes 2, in a speaking about work, says everything was meaningless. The book of Ecclesiastes is trying to find purpose in life. And the writer tries to find in different places, in pleasure and wealth and so forth. And he tries to find it in work. He says it's meaningless. And he goes on and says, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so that is why work is so difficult. It's because of this impact of God's curse upon this world because of man's sin. Now, this cursing of the world and this cursing of work can be felt, I think, in the following ways. it can be experienced in the painful toil, the physical toil and the sore back that you have at the end of the day after doing a very difficult manual job. Or it can be in the very mental pain that indeed if you're doing a very difficult job in your mind in the day. I think also it can be seen, the cursing can be seen in mundane repetition. And it's just as something just goes round and round again. There's nothing really of interest in what maybe has been done. A lack of purpose and fulfillment in work. And many people have little motivation because they just think, what's the point of this? It's a wee bit like the story of the two men who were out and they were working. And one man was digging a hole and the other man came after him. And then he filled the hole with the soil after the first man. And somebody came and asked him, well, what he's doing? And he says, well, normally there was three of us and the other boy in the middle put the tree in, but he's not there today, so we're just doing this ourselves. And so many people, that's what work it feels like. It's just a matter of little point or purpose and therefore not fulfilled. Repeated challenges arising. We're doing something and something doesn't work out. Maybe it's mechanicking, you're working at a vehicle and you just can't get that part off, or you're working at a computer and the computer is just doing strange things it's not supposed to do. So much of work, it's just something that really challenges, it comes up again and again. There's something you plan to do, what you hope to get done in the morning, and some problem arises and just you've lost the morning. And then there's the conflict in the workplace is one of the curses. Conflict with co-workers is a real problem, and people with the wrong attitudes. Or maybe it's conflict with people we're serving, if maybe a shop situation or something else. Conflict there. So there we can see the result of the cursing because of sin. All of these things, painful toil, mundane repetition, lack of purpose and fulfillment, repeated challenges arising, conflict in the workplace. And work being a toil, this is something you need to get in your minds. Work being a toil in this world we live in is to be the norm and not the exception of living in this fallen world. And if you get pleasure and joy out of your work, thank God for that. But this, it is labor. That word labor is there for a reason. That has come in because of the cursing due to sin. But let's not end there, otherwise we'll all be really depressed. The third point about this, what the Bible says about work, is work redeemed. And Kent Hughes says, God does not remove the curse and its painful, sweaty toil, but he does replace the meaningless. Those who have been saved by faith fall heir to the grand declaration. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Being his workmanship, we are, as F.F. Bruce translated, the work of art, his masterpiece. And Kent Hughes says, as subjects of Christ's two creations, first of all, the first creation we made in the image of God, and his work of recreation and rebirth, we are his ultimate workmanship. And we are created to do a vital work for God. He goes on and says, each of us has an eternally designed work assignment, which includes the tasks, the ability, and a place to serve. In doing the works he has called you to do, you will be both more and more his workmanship and more your true self. And so he says, when we're doing what we're meant to do, we're his workmanship, he's using us for a purpose. And when we're answering his calling and serving as we're meant, so we're becoming the true people we're meant to be. And he says, the practical implications of this are stupendous. There's no secular sacred distinction. For all honest work done for the Lord is sacred. And he goes on and quotes Martin Luther, who says, your work is a very sacred matter. God delights in you, and through it, he wants to bestow his blessings on you. This praise of work should be inscribed on all tools, on the forehead and the faces that sweat from toiling. God delights in you. God has a special work for you. And so everything that we do is to be done for the glory of God. And this is what gives work and our jobs and our tedious toil at times real purpose and delight. We're doing it for God's glory and God's honour. And whether it be sowing seed out in the field, whether it be working in a factory, or whatever it is, we can do it for God's glory and honour. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And so Paul has said, even the most mundane things in life, do it for God's glory. He goes on and says in Colossians 3, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We do it in the name of Jesus. We do it in order to reveal something about Jesus in the way that we do it. And he goes on and says in Colossians, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." I remember when I was the minister in Moyambembe and part of Armagh Presbytery, one of my tasks was to be the convener of the students' committee. And that meant any young men who were wanting to apply for the ministry, I was involved in organising the interviews. And I remember one fellow who was a really good fellow in many ways, but the whole sense of calling into the ministry, it wasn't clear in him. And when you're interviewing fellows, you're looking for Christian character, a clear knowledge of the gospel. You're looking for men, indeed, who have gifts and ability in serving, but you're also looking for men who have this real sense that God has called them to this task. And that is so important because ministry is tough. I remember a minister who, wherever this minister has been, he's now retired. Wherever this minister has been, he has been one of the most successful ministers in the church. He's been in country situations, in town situations, and he's seen great blessing. He's seen churches which were really liberal and didn't have a gospel ministry being turned around. I think of one of his churches, there was an elder in the church who was not a Christian, which might shock you, but listen, folks, in a lot of the country areas, in parts of Northern Ireland, that was not something strange going back a few years. And in this church, this man who was an elder, who he left a service absolutely furious with the preaching of the gospel that he heard. And he went home in a rage. But before he got home, he just burst into tears. And he was converted. And he became that minister's one of his best followers. That's the sort of thing happened, this fellow's ministry. But I remember him speaking to us, to those of us who went through college together. I remember him speaking to us a number of years ago. And he says, with exception probably the last couple of years, he says, every single year I have seriously thought of resigning from the ministry. And that was because of how tough it was. But what was one of the key things that has kept him in ministry? One of the key things that keeps any of us in ministry is a sense that we're called to this task, called by God to this task. And if you get that sense, and that doesn't just apply to ministers, it applies to every sphere of life, every workplace. If you have a sense that God has called you to serve him in this way, in your job, that will so change your attitude as you go into work. You're called by God to do this. This is God's plan for you. This is God's purpose for you. And that indeed should indeed just thrill you as you serve. This means the most mundane, the most insignificant job will now have real purpose, real value in life. And then just move on to our second point, which will not be as long, which is the discipline of work. Let's think about how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. And the first thing about the discipline of work is we need real energy. Energy is important in this. And Kent Hughes says this, Proverbs 26 says this, more important than Kent Hughes. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dice. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. And so there in Proverbs, talking about the fellow who is lazy. He's looking at any excuse for not going out and doing his job and just wants to lie about in bed. And indeed, he's so lazy, he says, he puts his hand on the dice, and so lazy he can't lift it up and put the food in his mouth. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. You see, there's a clear understanding there, a clear perception that Christian men will be workers. Now, that just doesn't just mean doing a paid job. Even men who are retired are to be workers in different ways. And indeed, he goes on and says this, for even when we're with you, we give you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Cherish one of her grandfathers, a farmer, and that was very much his motto. And as the years went on and he struggled physically to work, this really troubled him. And he wouldn't eat until he had done as he felt a day's work, and the man was no longer fit for it. And that, but there's a principle, if you will not work, you shall not eat. We're called to be workers. In the parable of the talents, the master tells a servant who had done nothing with his talent, you wicked, lazy servant. And so it's clear that we're called to be workers. We're called to be those who have energy, who are energetic in serving the Lord. Kent Hughes says, no one has ever been faithful to God and lazy. It's impossible. There's no escaping it. Godliness is associated with hard work. You cannot be lazy and a godly employee or employer for that matter. So he's saying there clearly, laziness and godliness just cannot go together. We're called to be active. We're called to be serving, honoring the Lord by working for him. But that being said, it is also clear in scriptures that we're not to be workaholics. And what is a workaholic? A workaholic is someone who just lives for their work and through their work pursues wealth and career glory instead of God's glory. And so on the one hand, is we're not to be lazy like the sluggard, but the other hand, we're not to be so busy at work for the wrong reasons. Some men, I don't know how the men who are retired here, how they would respond to that, but it is true that some men, after they retire from work, a lot of men die quite soon after that. Apologies if you've recently retired, that happy note. And one of the reasons for that is their work was their life. It was all about their work. And for the Christian, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be all about work. Yes, we're called to be faithful in our work. But our life is about Jesus, it's about God, about his honor, about his glory, about him serving him. So even when our work goes, God remains the same. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was such a wonderful preacher in the 20th century, was probably one of the greatest British preachers ever. And he took cancer, and in his latter days, he was unable to preach. And someone said, well, surely that is just devastating. Because they saw his life as being all about preaching. I think at this stage too, the man could barely speak. And his wife says, no, you don't understand him. His life was not all about preaching. That was his work. His life was all about God. and therefore he still has God, even though he doesn't have the preaching. So there needs to be energy. Also, Ken Hughes points out there needs to be enthusiasm. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual favor, serving the Lord, in Romans 12. Never lacking in zeal. We're to be enthusiastic. We're to be those indeed who indeed are ready to go and ready to, you know, the attitude of particularly maybe in school at times, and if the teacher asks to do something and the groans that come out, I'm sure that happens often in the workplace as well. A Christian is not to be part of that. A Christian is to be enthusiastic because they're doing it for God's glory and God's honor. And then something very close to that is there needs to be wholeheartedness in their service. Ephesians 6 says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters in respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you're serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. I don't know if your school was like my school, or if your class was like my class in school, but when the teacher went out the door, I remember certainly often a riot would almost start almost instantly. The teacher would just go right, disappear out of sight, and the noise just went up, and indeed we're supposed to be working and very little work was being done. And then you saw the teacher coming again. Maybe you, if you're smart, you put somebody in guard and you saw them coming again. And of course, the teacher came back in and you're all doing that. And you're all so conscientious. Paul says, we're not to be like that. We're not to be like that. We're to be doing it when our bosses are watching. We're to do it when our bosses are not watching. Why? Because indeed we're doing it for Christ, for his glory. Kent Hughes says, men, we're to work as we did as boys when we knew our Father was watching, because he is always. And as kids, you wanted to please your father and you'd work to please your father. He says, listen, your heavenly Father, he's always watching. We work to please him. And then the final thing he puts down is excellence. Work that is truly Christian is work well done. Done to the very best of your ability. It says about the work of creation, God saw all that he made and it was very good. God is the perfect worker, the perfect creator. And Christians should always do work to the very best of their ability. Whether it be sweeping a floor, whether it be intricate medical work or whatever it is, it ought to be done with the best attitude, the best integrity, and the best dependability. And Kent Hughes says, we must recover the biblical truth, the Reformation truth, that our vocation, be it ever so humble, is a divine calling, and thus be liberated to do it for the glory of God. I remember just from my mum, who had always a very good work ethic, and something I hope I've learned something from, but my mum was a guide leader for many years, and she would take the guides in camps, and then also after that she would have gone when our youth fellowship would have gone on weekends, and she would have cooked for the youth fellowship. And at the end of guide camp, the end of youth fellowship weekend, she always insisted that we cleaned the place well. And this was always her motto. People should know that you have been here, because it's cleaner after you leave than when it was when you came. And that was the standard that she set. And you know, isn't that a good witness? We do it, whether cleaning a floor, whether whatever it is, we do it to the very best of our ability. But how do we do that? How do we maintain that energy, that enthusiasm, that wholeheartedness, that excellence when on a dreary, wet and cold Monday morning we go to start work? We go in and the boss is in a grumpy mood.
something has gone wrong with the computer, or a paper's burst, or something else has gone wrong, how do we maintain that? I think the key to this, as the key to every area of Christian life, is waiting on the Lord, our quiet times, our times in His presence. And I believe that you cannot go into your workplace and maintain the energy, the enthusiasm, the wholeheartedness, and the excellence, and therefore honoring Christ in that, unless you're a man who spends time feeding on Christ, feeding on Him in His word and the place of prayer, and then going into the workplace with Christ going with you. I was watching recently Chariots of Fire, just the end of the film Chariots of Fire. If you watch the film on the Sunday, when Eric Little should have been running the 100 meters heat, he didn't do it. He was in a Church of Scotland church in Paris, reading from Isaiah 40. And the way it's done in the film, all these athletes are running and a lot of them are falling as he reads these verses from Isaiah 40. And this is what it says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's the key to those who will soar on eagle's wings? The key to those who will run and not faint? They wait upon the Lord. And so your quiet time, your discipline in attending the church devotions, that is crucial for you to have a right vision, a right focus, and a right discipline in the workplace, so that whatever your job is, from being a brain surgeon to a floor sweeper, whatever your job is, you will glorify and honor Christ and have real purpose in it, because you're called to do it for Christ's glory and Christ's honor. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in so much of this, the theory is not the hard bit. And it's, Father, it is quite easy to grasp that you're the worker, you're the one who's created work, that indeed that we're made in your image to follow your example. Work has been spoiled, Father, because of sin and become hard because of sin. But the real purpose and value of work is redeemed through Jesus. We understand that we're called to be energetic, to be enthusiastic, to be wholehearted, to be excellent in all that we do. To do it not for our bosses in the human sense primarily, but to do it for Jesus and to do it under your watchful gaze. We know these things, Lord, but Father, we struggle. We get tired, we get weary, we get disillusioned, we get frustrated. And Father, sometimes the way we do our work, the way we act to others while we're doing our work, Father, dishonors the Lord Jesus. And Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us for how we have let Jesus down in doing our work. And Father, just grant that indeed, that you'd not only forgive us, but that your cleansing power would enter us. So, Father, that we, through the strength of Christ, through waiting upon you, will rise up and serve in the power of Jesus. So, Father, the way we do our jobs would be seen to be different and glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.